We're in a passage of Scripture today. I'm not going to lie. It's very challenging. Not from like, what does it mean type of thing. It's like living it out. Okay? It's very challenging. But I want to say this too. Have you ever, certainly you've seen television ads and stuff where, you know, there's like fine print at the bottom and somebody's going, right? Or a radio ad and they're trying to cram all that disclaimer in, all this stuff, you know, and or this would be another one. There are certain retailers that on their coupons, right, they have microscopic print that excludes almost everything except for one item in the store, right, that you could use it for. And so there's this fine print thing going on, right? Well, one thing I want to tell you is that Jesus doesn't have fine print, okay? You want to be a follower of Jesus? He is going to tell us plainly what that looks like today. No fine print, okay? So just, in fact, I probably should have even labeled the message that, no fine print, because it's really, he's just very, you don't have to question, you know, what Jesus is wanting us to be doing as generally as followers of him. And so let's pray one more time before we get into the passage here today, okay? Heavenly Father, we are just grateful that we're able to gather together and hear your word read and explained, but more importantly, Lord, we want to take it in. We want to offer ourselves to you afresh today and say, Lord, give us ears to hear. We want to hear what you have to say, and we want to, if we're at a place maybe where we're not feeling quite hungry for your word, Lord, create a hunger where there is not one. And Lord, we desire as followers of Jesus to be more like you in our character. We want to be more conformed to the image of Jesus. And Lord, we want to bring you glory. We want our lives to reflect upon you well in how we work and how we parent and how we interact with individuals in our lives, family members. Lord, we need your help. We know that this is nothing that we can do of our own accord. And Lord, I personally just thank you so much for the verse there in 2 Corinthians 12:9, which says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Lord, we admit our weakness to you. And just knowing these challenging things that we're going to hear today, Lord, I know my weakness in these things. But Lord, you have chosen to shine brightly in jars of clay. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves afresh to you. Lord, we pray also for our friends, our family that can't be here in person, or are struggling maybe with illness or discouragement or depression, and we just pray, God, for your hand to be upon them. We pray, Lord, that you would lift them up and they would know your nearness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the title of the message today is What Jesus Demands from His Followers. And this is what we find in Luke chapter 14, and it's verses 25 to 35. And if you're new to our church, a lot of times what we do is we, out of honor for the Word of God, we stand for the reading of it. Would you, if you are able to, would you just stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And so here we have, I'll read it for us here, Luke chapter 14, 25 to 35. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king out going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is God's word. Please have a seat. Now, it's interesting, you know, if you were trying to start a movement of some sorts, you'd think that your goal would be to gather crowds, wouldn't it? That you want to get as many people as you can, and that, you know, because the more the merrier in a movement, if you will. Well, that's not what Jesus was about. In fact, if we look here at this first verse, in verse 25 of Luke 14, we see Jesus really trying to separate what I'll call the Jesus fans from the true Jesus followers. Okay? He's trying to, I mean, I think it's very clear that Luke points out to us, he's talking to everybody there, but look what it says here. Remind ourselves of what the verse says. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. So, I mean, you could just imagine it in your mind's eye. Masses of people, they're following him, and he turns, and he's going to say this to them. And so he's got a word for the crowds. And his word is a hard word, but it's a true word. Like I said, he's not soft-pedaling following him. He's telling them how it is. He's telling them the demands of discipleship. That's what he's saying. So, now, I'd imagine in that crowd there were people who were following along because they had seen Jesus do incredible, remarkable miracles. Right? We've seen this along the way through the book of Luke. They've witnessed, you know, incredible miracles, right? They've heard powerful teaching. Some of them have had meals with him, right? Some of them have been fed miraculously, right? And so there are a number of reasons. Maybe some of it's curiosity that some of the people are in the crowd. Maybe it's, again, they want to see what Jesus does next. It's kind of like, you know, watching something unfold on some cable news network, you know, where you're just kind of glued to wonder what's going to happen next. And certainly, though, there are some people in that crowd who genuinely want to know what Jesus is really about. And they've heard him talk about the kingdom of God, and they've heard him, as Nick spoke last week, they want to be at the great banquet. They want to be there in heaven with him and the rest of those people who will put their faith in Jesus. And so there are definitely genuine followers there in that crowd. But, you know, it's like this everywhere. In any crowd, I don't care any size, you know, here in our midst, there's generally maybe 80 people here on a Sunday morning, depending, right? In any crowd, there are people in all kinds of categories, right? Some genuine true followers of Jesus, some interested seekers, if you will, wanting to know more about Jesus and still kind of trying to come to any kind of conclusion regarding him, and that's fine. That's great. You're in the right place, you know? Some people, though, maybe fans, right? Some people, fans, it's kind of like, hey, I think it's kind of cool. Church does cool stuff. Church people are nice people, you know? I mean, we all have our own quirks, for sure. But, you know, and again, I'm not calling anybody out, right? I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying, like, in any crowd, you have these things, right? And so I think that you'll find that when any one of us reads this passage, like even just in our own room, we will be challenged to say, you know, where am I on this? Yeah, am I a devoted follower of Jesus? Or am I playing around? Or what, you know, it's kind of like a time of almost like a reflection, right? And so so we have Jesus really speaking to the crowds, and he's not looking for a crowd. He's really looking for commitment, right? If there's one thing you take away from the passage, Jesus is definitely looking for commitment, right? The things that he says. And so he's trying to will out those people just kind of looking around for a few life hacks, how to live their life better, you know? And he wants to get down to the essence of discipleship. And so it is here. So he's not looking for superficial responses, but he's looking for people that are going to let him in and change their lives. And it's scary, but amazing. You know, because when you start talking about letting Jesus change your life, you're like, well, what does that mean? I'm like, well, I don't know. Don't know for you, right? I don't know half of what was going to happen to my life when I gave my life to Christ and he saved me, you know, and where that would take me and all the ups and downs and the heartaches and the joys and the, you know, but that's not it. It's kind of like, you know, you don't get the advance notice, but what you do get is the advanced promise of God's presence in your life. And that's all you need, okay? You need Christ in your life to go through life, let me tell you, right? The way he wants it to. And so we see here his issue, he's talking to the crowd, and now he gets down to the commitment that's required here in these next couple of verses. And so let's take a look here, verse 26, where it says, if anyone comes to me, just stop there for a second, you guys. I want you to hear that. If anyone comes to me, I think that should be just encourage your socks off, as I used to say. You know, I mean, you should know that Christ is saying, anyone can come to me. I don't care what you've done, you can come to me. Doesn't matter what your history is, doesn't matter what your rap sheet is, or anything like that. Okay, so I want you to hear this. If anyone comes to me, okay, so if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Like, whoa, okay, now that took a quick turn. From anyone can come, but if anyone is going to come to me, they have to hate. And, you know, I'm like, when I read that, I'm like, time out. Okay, I thought Jesus was all about love. In fact, I thought one of the Ten Commandments, wasn't it, to love your parents or obey your parents, right? I'm pretty sure that was one of them, okay? I know it was one of them, okay? Parents use it all the time, right? We quote that one. So does that mean there's a conflict or a contradiction here? Jesus is telling us to love, you know, your enemy, but now he's telling us you got to hate your parents and your family. Okay. It might appear that way, but that's not what's happening. He's using hyperbole here, or even some commentators say it's an idiom of the day, where basically it's a preferential kind of love is what he's talking about, right? So they would, a way to make a point, they would say, you know, you need to love Jesus more than your mom and dad and your kids and your relatives and the people you love. You need to love him more. Rather than say that, to make a statement, say, you know, your love needs to look like hate in comparison, right? Your love for your parents and all these people that you do love needs to look like hate in comparison to your love for the Lord Jesus, okay? And so I think, this is what he's doing. This is what he's saying. But let me just say, you know, a good Bible study technique for any of us is to let Scripture interpret Scripture, right? There's another place where statements like this are made in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 10, And let me just take you there. I don't have it on the screen up here, but Matthew chapter 10. And starting in verse 37 and 38. So verse 37, this will sound familiar. Matthew 10, 37 says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me," did you get that? "More than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And then, of course, he also gives the next verse that we're going to get into in Luke about taking up its cross. But there we get it. It's the more than. Comparatively, that's what he means, okay? That's what he means. And so Jesus is simply laying out for us that we need to love him like supremely. That's a good way to say it, I think. Our love for Jesus, if we're going to come after him, and by the way, I'm sure you probably saw that phrase repeated a number of times in there, right, in our passage today. Let me, the one that says, cannot be my disciple, right? Cannot be my disciple. That was repeated several times. Cannot be my disciple. In other words, you know, so a disciple is a follower. It's someone who's a, and I know in the day you would attach yourself to a rabbi and learn from that rabbi, right? You would follow them around and learn their way of life. And so he's definitely playing off of that. I read some things where some people who were disciples of a rabbi, they would even sleep at their feet, okay? And they were just, they did not want to miss a minute of instruction. So they wanted to learn their ways. And so a disciple is, you know, at the essence, a learner, a follower, right? So if you want to follow Jesus, want to be a disciple of Jesus, he's saying you're going to have to love him supremely. You have to love him supremely. Now, I might say, tell this too, because, you know, when Jesus is our supreme love, when he's number one in our lives, all of our other relationships really are benefited, okay? You'll have, I think, the capacity to love others better when Jesus is at the top of the pyramid in your life in terms of relationships. When he's number one, when your loyalty to him is first and foremost above all others, and so, you know, there are times when someone decides to follow Jesus. They put their faith in him, right? They receive the gift of eternal life, and they are forgiven, and they are following him. And when they start following him, their family say, "Well, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're not in our family anymore." Most of us probably don't know that kind of rejection, but many in the Muslim world do, okay? When they decide to follow Jesus, you know, a true Muslim family, they are not, you are not going to be welcome there. In fact, some may try to kill you, right? Thinking they're doing you a favor. So, yeah, I know that's an extreme example, but there are certainly times here in the good old USA and people's homes when they make a decision to follow Jesus, and some people will be like, okay, well then, you know, their relationships take a turn. Because Jesus being the one they're loyal to the most, then some things maybe have to take place differently in these relationships, how they relate to each other, how they talk to them, how, the things they do together, maybe they really can't do anymore because of their loyalty and love for Jesus. And so things change, and then some relationships are cut off. Not all, but you know, sometimes there is a cost, right? And that, I think that's his point. There is a, you know, Jesus needs to be first and foremost in our lives. Now, sometimes too, some of you might know people that have gone out to the mission field, and when maybe your friends that went out to the mission field, maybe when they were in like Bible school or whatever, getting ready for all that, and they felt the call of the mission field, their friends and their parents weren't so supportive because it's maybe dangerous where they're going. And so they're obviously conflicted, right? Sometimes that happens. And so, but, you know, and then a lot of times what happens then, of course, they go ahead and go regardless of what the heart tugs might be. That makes sense? There are sacrifices made, right? This shouldn't be so strange to us because we sacrifice in relationships all the time in different ways, right? But what we're talking about is that Jesus is the one that we are loyal to regardless of all other loves and loyalties. It's him, right? And so he's telling us this in this verse here in verse 26, this commitment required is that a supreme love needs to be had there. Jesus is our supreme love. And then an expansion on that, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Could you not have a more challenging illustration than this? Everybody reading this at the time, or hearing this read, or heralded, when you say bear a cross, they knew that was like, that's a one-way trip. You carry that cross beam, right? And the person was under Roman judgment for something, you know, some type of criminal act, typically, right? They're carrying that cross beam, and they're going to go be crucified. They're going to die. They're a dead man walking, basically. And so, what is to be meant by Jesus saying this? What does he mean by saying, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple? Is he saying that you and I must die for our faith? I don't think so. And I'll explain why in a minute. But he is getting at here the idea of sacrifice. A dying to ourselves. Okay? A dying to ourselves. Let me take you to Luke chapter 9. So we're backing up in Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. So Jesus said something like this before. And so what I want to do is take you again back to another place where he said this and maybe help us with some clarification here. He says, verse 23, Luke chapter 9, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, there's that discipleship call, right? Let him deny himself and take up his cross, when? Daily. So I know it's not martyrdom, always, okay? For some it might be. For some they may pay the ultimate price, for sure. But Jesus is really, I think, just reiterating again there in Luke 14 what he has already said here in Luke chapter 9. Let him deny himself. So there's kind of like there's a self-denial that goes on. And by the way, I mentioned this kind of in my opening prayer for the message today, but by the time we get to the end, and this may be a two-parter, it's probably going to be a two-part message, I can tell you that right now. And that's okay, because I am the committee right now. So, but this is... this whole thing is dying to self is a lifelong business as a Christian. But it can only be done in the power of the Spirit. Okay? Do you hear me? So I believe at the end of this passage, whenever we finish, that we should cast ourselves on God and say, okay, God, I want to follow you. I need your help. Help me do this. Help me answer this call to dying daily to myself, to walk the walk you want me to walk, whatever that means, right? And so just you need to know that, because you could hear this and be so totally wiped out and discouraged that like there's no way I could live up to that. You hear me? In Christ, you can. In Christ, we can. He gives us the enabling power, okay? I I got to read you this quote I had for the end of the message here. We're not at the end of the message, but it's now very appropriate from what I just said. John Piper said this. It's just a sentence, and it really resonated with me in the struggle that I had in preparing this message. Like, it's a personal, like, this is hard, God. I mean, I've heard this before, guys, you know. Been saved a long time, read my Bible a lot. I know this. But it's like, when it hits you afresh, you're like, how can I do this? So here's what John says. He says, all saved people own Jesus as Lord of their lives. But live out that submission in greater or lesser degrees of consistency. That's real, okay? So in other words, he's saying, yes, hey, anybody who's truly saved, truly a follower of Jesus, you know, you come to Jesus, you're all in. I mean, you know, you give him your life and we freely receive forgiveness and we offer our lives, we follow him, right? And some of us have so many different stories. I mean, you know, I prayed a salvation prayer at church camp when I was in the fourth grade. And I tell you what, I believe God met me there in that place. You know, I had one of those little, church history people. Was it Wesley or somebody's heart was strangely warmed? I think so, John Wesley. Yeah, so my heart was strangely warm. I really felt like, man, and I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But I grew up in a loving church and everything. But, you know, I just kind of like drifted off like spiritually and nothing really happened much after that. And then got into all kinds of stuff that I shouldn't have been in high school and then found myself in the college dorm room playing quarters, you know, and all kinds of stuff that, you know, I was way off track. But again, God like showed up through other people. But there were questions in my mind about like, was I really a Christian? Did what I happened back in the fourth grade, was it real? What did it take, you know? And I came to the conclusion, like, it doesn't matter. What matters is what I believe now. That's what I resolved. I went ahead and, like, I'm like, okay, God, since I'm not sure, I'm just going to, like, confess my sin to you because I don't know if I fully understood everything back then, but whatever. And I don't really care what day was my salvation day. God knows, right? Because you can really get caught in a quandary. People get really, I get it. You know, you kind of wonder about it. And I'm like, well, what matters is right now, am I believing it? That's what matters, right? And so I'm saying all of this in the context of this call to discipleship because, you know, there are times that, and there are people's stories where they've drifted off and now they hear this call to discipleship and they're like, okay, God, I'm way off track. And so now here we are. And that's okay. Just hear the call. Hear the call to put him first, pursue Jesus Christ, find out what his priorities are for your life in the Word of God, right? And just, you know, in a sense, if you will, fully give yourself to him afresh, because I really think this happens on the regular, right? I don't mean you get saved regularly. I'm saying that when we realize we're off, right? And then the Holy Spirit convicts us or brings us to something where we hear something like this, and then we're like, wow, man, it's been a long time, Jesus. You know what I mean? So this is what we hear, right, when he's calling us to take up our cross daily. This is a pursuit that we need to take up for sure because, you know, when you become a Christian, you know, Jesus forgives all your sin, past, present, and future, but that doesn't mean the sin has gone from your life, right? Bible people call it, you know, indwelling sin. There's still sin within us. We still hurt one another. We say things that hurt each other, even though we may not mean to. We sin against God. We, you know, whatever. That it's still going on, even though we're forgiven. And so between now and when Christ comes back, one of the things as a part of our discipleship and following after Jesus is to pursue putting to death, if you will, the remaining sin. This will be the last verse of the day here. Unless we're ordering out lunch, this is definitely not happening. So it's Romans chapter 8. Okay, verse 13, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Did you hear that? Put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. That's called fighting sin in your life, okay? That's doing battle. And you can't do it on your own. Check out Ephesians chapter 6. We've been given a whole set of warfare battle armor to fight these battles because our battle, your enemy, archenemy Satan, wants you to throw in the towel. He wants you to be discouraged that maybe you faltered. He wants you to be discouraged that maybe it's been years since you've really maybe taken up this call to discipleship. And to that Jesus has kind of come down on the rungs of relationships and he's more down here than he is up here in your priorities. He wants you to be discouraged by that. And I say, you know, you need to stomp on him and say, no, I know the Lord Jesus. He loves me. He's given his life for me. He will be first in my life by his power. And the past is the past. I repent. I turn from it and I'm coming to you, Jesus. And I need your help. So, you know, this is the, when we hear this, you know, putting to death the deeds of the body, this is the, so we're engaged in a battle. One of those battles is against our own flesh because of remaining sin in our lives. God will help you, okay? God will help you. And so part of this, you know, taking up your cross daily, part of it is going to be dying to self. And I can't tell you what that means in your life, like specifically. But what I will say this is if you come to the Lord here in prayer, we'll go to the Lord in prayer here right now. But we go to him in prayer, and you just tell him, God, I want to know what this means for me today, this dying to self. I tell you what, he's faithful. He will show you, okay? Let's go there now. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. You know, this is a hard word for sure, and we're not even done with the passage. But Lord, you do not call us to something that you do not equip us to do. And so, God, thank you. Thank you in advance for the power to help us in whatever area that you show us. And Lord, help us to know for us today what it means to die to self in our context, in our family, in our situation, in our own minds and hearts. You know what the idols are, God. You know what the things that tend to grab onto our hearts and pull us away from you. Whether it's people or things or whatever. And God, we want you more than anything. We want Jesus Christ to be first and foremost, the number one person that we're loyal to, that our love for him as far exceeds all others. And Lord, we confess to you. We do confess to you, Lord. We fall short, and you know it. But again, I go back to that Paul passage in 2 Corinthians 12, that your grace is sufficient for us. Lord, I pray that you would ever answer every person's prayer here who's saying, Lord, I want to know what it means to die to myself in my situation right now. Speak to their hearts, Lord, I pray. I pray that you be glorified. Empower each one of us, Lord, as you show us those things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.